Thank you very much. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Move this. The roadies are off today. So let's start with a little demographics. Who has been here by a raise of hands more than a year? Who has been here more than 3 years? Keep your hands up. Who has been here more than 5 years? Keep your hands up. Who has been here more than 10 years? Keep your hands up. 15 years. 20 years. That's amazing. There's great longevity here. Usually when I'm asked to come and share God's word with a group of people that I don't really know that much about, my heart is that you would know who God is and who you are, what your mission is in your life, so that you'd be better equipped to live the life that God wants you to live, to go out of here as full and complete, just brimming with the word of God. So my natural tendency is to try to just dump all of God's word into you. So my wife has always counseled me, don't do that. They don't have time. We start at Genesis 1:1 and we go roll through Revelation so you know everything there is to know. But in your case, I know a few things about you. I've known Kevin Ball for probably 5 or 6 years. I've known his wife Kimberly not as well. We've run into each other in community events and things. And Kevin and I have talked church together, and I know that you are a faithful people. I know that your heart is to follow after the things of Christ and to follow God and to please God. I know that you do some things differently than other churches out there. I love that your worship team is in the back so that they're not the show. If you have the worship team that's the show, then people come to your church to see the show and they miss out on who Jesus is sometimes. So I applaud you for that. I don't know how intentional that was. I also know that your heart is to serve the people around you and to be missional, to have an effect in the neighborhood that you live and change the world that you live in. And you can change the world that you live in. It may seem daunting at times. I know you're involved with a Mission Alive thing. I'm not all that familiar with it. I hope to become more familiar with it. But that's a great thing. So I applaud you for that, because that means that you're a church that's a going, doing, out there kind of church, and you seek to be that. You're not a church that comes inside, closes the doors, and huddles together, and builds each other up, and pats each other on the back, and then runs out the door through the world and tries not to get any of the world on them. So I applaud you for those things. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning, and kind of go through there in the next 3 weeks. Paul prayed a prayer for the people that he wrote his letter to that starts in verse 17 of chapter 1. And I pray this prayer for you this morning and for you for all times. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I pray for you for that, that your eyes would be opened in such a way that you would see the blessings that God has for you and see who you truly are in Christ and see that you're more loved than you thought you were and more protected, more provided for. Sometimes we are, we live in the world, so we're surrounded by things of the world, so there's doubts and stuff like that go on. So let me throw a scenario to you before we start in God's word. You are fast asleep, warm, safe, and secure in your bed at night. It's 2 o'clock in the morning or so, and bang, 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 knock on the door. So you roll over to your spouse if you're married, and you think, okay, well, what's that? Is that crazy Linda across the street that wants to borrow a cup of sugar to make cookies at 2 o'clock in the morning again? Or is it the neighbor, there's something going on, or they're fighting all the time and they need us to call the police? Or what is it? What is it? So all these things are going through your mind. So bang, 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 door knocks again. You struggle, get yourself all ready, you know, so you're presentable. Go to the door, open up the door. There's a guy in a uniform that says, we need you to come with us, you and your family. Hurry up, let's go. And you're compelled because it's a person in a uniform. So you go out to the truck that's parked out in the street, gather all your family up, climb into the back of the truck, and you notice there's crazy Linda in the truck and the other guy and everybody, all the neighbors are in the truck, and they hand you a rifle and they go, okay, get ready. And so off you go, and you're talking amongst yourselves, what are we going to do? What are we doing? Where are we going? You don't know. So they pull up, truck comes to a stop. There's talking in the front, yelling and screaming. They open up the back doors. Okay, go. You got to help. You got to help. There's a lion and you got to help kill the lion. Sounds a little bizarre, huh? So Peter wrote to the people that he loved at the end of his first letter, he wrote, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares about you. And then he says, okay, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is real. This is not some hypothetical thing or bad karma that comes around to you or just having a bad day kind of thing. We have an enemy that's out there to destroy us. Peter's writing a letter to believers. So in essence, he's writing this to us. So this applies to us. So this means that we have an adversary that's out there that's like a roaring lion that is out there trying to destroy us. So, okay, scenario number two. Bang, 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 the door happens again, 2 o'clock in the morning. You roll over to your spouse and you say, I wonder who it is, and you go through the same thing. Open up the door, and it's Linda from across the street, and she wants to borrow a cup of sugar because she's making cookies at 2 o'clock in the morning again. And so do we give her a cup of sugar and we go on? So God has, if we're in the scenario where the lion thing happens and we're in the back of the truck and we've got the rifles and the guns and everything, how many of you have shot a rifle before? You know, some not. You know, you're not going to be familiar with it. It's a different thing. It's, you're sleepy, whatever. If you're not ready, you're not going to be effective. So when the neighbor knocks on your door at 2 o'clock in the morning and asks you for a cup of sugar, if you're not ready, you're not going to be able to serve her like we need to serve her, like God wants us to serve her. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of take Ephesians and go through it in chunks. The first week, we're going to talk about who we are in Christ, who we are in God, how God has created this wonderful life for us to just to live. We're going to talk about all the blessings that we have. We're going to talk about who we are in Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about who's on our team. Because if we're in a battle against the enemy, or if we're tasked with loving our neighbor, we have teammates that are supportive of us, that we work with. We're part of a body, right? And then the last week, we're going to talk about what our mission is. My favorite verse in Ephesians is in chapter 2, verse 10. And it kind of gives us what our marching orders are and who we are and what we're about. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's good news. We're his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. The word workmanship, there's poema in Greek. It means poem. Same word we get poem from. It means masterpiece. That we're the epitome of God's creation. Created in Jesus Christ, we're born again, we're perfected in Christ, and we're there for a purpose. We're not to sit, we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. And this gives us our kind of what we're supposed to do, that we are there for good works. But it's nothing that we have to come up with or think of on our own. It's things that God's already prepared ahead of time for us to do, that we should just walk in them. So the 2 o'clock knock on the door, that's a good work that God has for us to do. Whether it's to go help fight the fight that needs to be fought, or whether it's to help bake cookies, or to minister to people, or to be friendly to your neighbor. That's a good thing that he has for us to do. So life throws things at us. You know, solid believers, bad things happen to us also. We could be in church our whole life and be following after Christ our whole life and still have trauma happen to us. And if we're not prepared, if we don't have that foundation of who we are in Christ, it's going to rock us. We had a good friend that we worked with that was part of our church group that passed away, 37 years old, from stomach cancer. An 8-month battle from the time he found out to the time he died. That rocked us all, rocked him. Hard time. But he knew who he was in God, and he was prepared all the way along the journey. And his path was evident of that. His time in the hospital with the nurses and doctors and stuff, they were amazed at the peace and calmness he had, and that he always pointed to, God's got this. He said, I'm already healed. However it's going to happen, God's got this. And he wasn't fearful or panicking about that, you know, or depressed. He didn't go through any of that. It was really amazing. And it was because he had a strong foundation of who he was, and he knew who God was, he knew who Christ was, and he knew who he was. And there's 168 hours in a week, I counted, trust me. So if we sleep 8 hours a night, that gives us, simple math, is that 56, yeah? 56 hours a week of sleep, so that's a little over 110 hours, 112 hours left after that. If we work a 40-hour week, that knocks us down to 72 hours or so left. So in that time, we're bombarded by things in the world. I would, not to guilt anybody, but none of us probably spend enough time in God's Word, myself included. If we're out there to do God's work, we could probably all spend just a little tiny bit more time in God's Word every day. So Paul wrote this great letter to the people of Ephesians, whom he loved dearly. He spent 3 years with them and wrote this letter from prison in Rome with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, and wrote this letter to them because he loved them. He spent 3 years with them. Ephesians, large city, 250,000 people at this time, very cosmopolitan city. It was a very important city in the Roman Empire. It was a shipping port for them. So most everything that went to the east came through Ephesus. Big port there, came through Ephesus. So the economy was good. Things were bristling. People were coming and going, sort of like here today. You know, North Texas economy is going crazy right now. So Paul writes, he spends 3 years with them, teaching them things about Christ, pours into them the things he knows about God because he loves these people. And he loves Jesus, and he does what he's called to do. So then he writes this great letter to them afterwards, which is just basically a great how to be Christians, how to do church letter. The first chapter is filled with wonderful imagery of who we are. So we're going to look at verses 2 through 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. So for those who have Bibles, that's where we're going to be. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your will for us, for your love for us. I pray right now that our eyes are open to your word, Father, that we would be changed people when we leave here today, not because of anything I say, but because of what you've said, Father. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul starts out with grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He starts most of his letters out with that. And it's important that we don't gloss over that, because it's super important that God's grace, which is his gift to us that we don't deserve, everything that he's given to us, salvation, love, life, breath, provision, everything around us, family, friends, the life that we've given, is because God loves us. Peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So how great is it that we now can be at peace with God the Creator? Because like we talked before, Sally mentioned that way back in the fall, not the fall of last year, the fall in the Garden of Eden in chapter 1 of Genesis, Adam and Eve were at peace, started out at peace with God. But when they chose to discount the things that God told them to do, which would have been much better for them, and do what they wanted to do, which kind of is like what we do sometimes, they made a choice to sin and break that fellowship with God. So now they're not at peace with God. They're not in his peace. They're over in outside of his peace. So because God is a God that is holy and perfect in all of his ways, you can't put sin with that. That doesn't work. Sin is destroyed in the holiness of God. So because of Christ and the blood that is shed for us, that covers us, God looks upon us through that blood and sees us as Christ. He sees us perfect. He doesn't see any of our faults or sins, things that we know about, things that we are held down by sometimes, things that our enemy will poke at us and remind us that we're imperfect beings. God doesn't see anything like that. We're at peace with God. We have no more enmity or hatred between us and the Father. That's a great place to start. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So if I was a rap star, drop the mic, walk off the stage, we're done, right? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. How can we even comprehend what that means? You know, we're blessed with life, eternal life. We're blessed with peace with God. We're blessed with the love that he's given us. We're blessed with all the little extra things that he throws in, family, friends, things to do, mission that we're involved in, food. You know, we've finished up Romans in the Sunday school class before that those that weren't here missed out. You need to come to Sunday school here. And so, you know, everything that God has given us is blessings. And so we're not only blessed with things in the heavenly places, we're blessed with things in earthly places. It's sort of like Warren Buffett comes up to you and says, I've observed you from afar. You're living a life that is exemplary. I really love what you're doing. When I pass away, I'm going to will all my fortune to you. You can have billions and billions of dollars. You can have it all. And you don't know him. You don't know why or anything. You're all excited. Okay, that's great. How sick are you now? When is this transaction going to happen? You know, you're kind of, all these things go through your mind. I know, because that's how we all are. And he goes, okay, well, besides that, I put it all in a bank account and you get to draw interest off of it starting right now. So having all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we're going to attain at some day, we get interest off of all that in the things that God's provided for us now. So verse 4 then says, just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's a lot in these two verses. We're chosen. And we're all chosen. You know, it's God's will that none should perish. God doesn't sit, and we're not going to solve the whole predestination contention thing here this morning. There's been hundreds and hundreds of years this is a battle has raged between whether God knows who's going to be saved ahead of time, or God has decided who's going to be saved ahead of time, or you can choose by placing your faith in Christ. I think what this tells us is that God has, it's his desire that all of us are holy and blameless before him. That's how he desired Adam and Eve to be. And Adam and Eve made a decision to do what they wanted to do. And so through Christ, God provided a way for that to be all cleared up, washed away, and the relationship be good. So we're chosen by God. That should be pretty important to us, that the creator of all the world wants to be in fellowship with us. He desires that fellowship with us. He's behind us in the things that we're doing with him for him. We're predestined to adoption. So he knew that we're going to not be natural kids, that we'd have to be adopted in. So through the blood of Christ, we're adopted to sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So that means he's thought about it a little bit. It's not that, okay, well, it's some kind of a logical righteousness factor of God that he automatically has to do this. If we do this, you push the button and this happens. No, God thought about it, and it makes him happy. It says to the good pleasure of his will. So it makes God happy to make this decision and to include us as sons and daughters. You know, that's a whole lot. You know, keep holding on to this stuff, because remember, there's a lion out there. Remember, there's a neighbor that's going to knock on your door at 2:00 in the morning. So we have to be ready. And it's easier to be ready if we know whose team we're on, the person that's chosen us. And it's like if you get drafted to a football team or something like that. That's pretty impressive. You get drafted to a really good football team. I'm not going to name names. There's none around here right now, I don't think. Maybe there used to be one here, I heard. There's a rumor. But you get drafted to a great football team. You know, that's pretty good, because that tells you that they think that you're good enough to do that. Well, God has drafted us to be on his team, because he's provided things for us to do, and he wants us to do these things, and things that he wants us to do don't get done without us doing them. So all these things to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So because he's chosen us ahead of time, adopted us, predestined us for these things, we praise him for that because of his good grace. Verse 7, in him. Now, the first chapter of Romans is divided into three sections, basically. The first part of it, we're chosen by the Father. Then we're redeemed by the Son. And then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So it's got the Trinity right there. Everything's taken care of. We're full and complete in the Godhead. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Our sins are paid. The price for our sins are paid 100%. We're free and clear. Our debt has been reduced to nothing. Through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How great is God's grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I love that word, that abound. It's lavished is another word. I'm not sure what versions you're looking at. The ESV says lavished. That's not, you know, he's going to put a drop of grace on you, or a little bit, just what you need, or look at your life and say, okay, well, here's where you are, here's what you need. No, he says, okay, here's where you are, here's what you need, here's the dump truck full of grace I'm going to dump on top of you. It's over and above what we need, what we deserve, but what we need. So he's lavished us with all of this. And then again, it speaks of, he put some thought into this, with all wisdom and prudence and understanding. So he knew what he was doing, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so big words, it just means the completion of everything, when all time comes together and time ends that we know it, that he's going to gather together into one big thing, everybody that's in Christ, all us who may be still on earth, all believers in heaven, everything that is in Christ will be gathered together into one at that time. And oh, by the way, in verse 11, it says, we've also obtained an inheritance. So we're in that group. We're predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, thought about it. So we're part of that group. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And again, he's our redemption is a mystery. It makes no sense, you know, why sinful, selfish beings would be able to, through the sacrifice of the Almighty Creator, who sent his son to the tiny rock in the tiny part of the universe to go live for 33 years and then to perish a horrible death for these people that lived on this little rock that really, in the whole grand scheme of the universe, probably we don't matter a whole bunch. If you've looked at how immense the universe is compared to where the earth is, you know, it's tiny, tiny. We're inconsequential. Yet that's what God's about. And that's how much he loves us all and how much he desires for us to be his people. Steve talked about in the Bible study before that you guys should all attend if you didn't go to, that God's word has been preserved miraculously for all these years for us. You know, Paul wrote Ephesians in about 60, 61 AD, a long time ago. We can know and trust that the New Testament's about 99% of accurate to original text. The things that we, all the many, many manuscripts that all the people that gather all this stuff up and that fact check all that stuff for us have determined that what we have as our Bible today, the New Testament's about 99% complete and correct. The thing, that little 1% thing, are just word tenses and things like that. There's no doctrinal difference there's no great contention between this set of manuscripts. There's no doubt that this is the preserved word of God. The world will try to discount that and tell us that no, fallible men have translated it over many years and many times, and every time somebody writes it, they put their own opinion in it. No, wrong answer, not true. This is correct and true. We can trust that. So we can stand on this as a foundation. So the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 1 are things for us today, that we're chosen in him before the beginning of the world, that we should be in relationship with him. And like the verse in chapter 2, verse 10 says, four things to do, that we've got works to do, that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So we've seen that we're chosen in the Father. We've seen that we're redeemed in Christ. Verse 13 starts, in him you have also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So every one of these sections ends with to the praise of his glory. You know, God is glorious to do these things for us beyond our imaginations. So basically, these two verses tell us that the Holy Spirit comes to us and he's a guarantee, he's a stamp upon us that says that, okay, this person is mine now. I put my stamp on him. I signed him. They're going to be mine. They're mine forever. It's not a come and go kind of thing. It's not a good person one day saved, bad person the next day not saved. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. It's a stamp upon us. Here's the interest. Like when we get all that money from Mr. Buffett and he puts it in account, we start drawing interest off of it. The Holy Spirit that lives within us is some of the interest that we're drawing off of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places right now. The Holy Spirit who lives within us guides us, comforts us, sometimes will nudge us into places we don't want to go, or prompts us to talk to people that we might not want to talk to. So sometimes we have a little issue going on there. Hopefully, when we reflect back on what God has for us and that he's behind us and that he's got these works for us to do, we will relent to that and live like he wants us to live. Because probably by show of hands, who wants to please God? Pretty much everybody, even the small children. So we all want to please God. So Holy Spirit within us is that kind of that nudging voice toward to us. So again, we're chosen by the Father. We're redeemed by the Son. We're sealed by the Spirit. God wants us to live a life that glorifies Him, not a weak life that's conformed to the world around us, that we're supposed to be transformed by God's Word into the people that He wants for us. So kind of what I want you to take away from today is who you are in Christ, who you are, who God wants you to be, who God, in God's eyes, who we all are. Because when God looks at us, He sees perfection. When God looks at us, he sees love. God has provided this for us because He loves us so much, and He's got things for us to do. And so we need to be ready for that 2 o'clock knock on the door. We need to be ready for the telephone call. We need to be ready when life throws us curves. So the foundation of that knowledge of who we are in God, who we are in Christ because of His sacrifices, keep that fresh in your mind, because without a foundation, we're washed away. Without a foundation, we're sunk. If you're blessed to attend a church that pours this into you. There are some gatherings that meet out there that are not telling their people who they are in God. There are churches out there that will tell their people that they're good all by themselves. They're good natured and God loves you no matter what, and then be happy and go home. And they don't have the foundation of who God is, really, and what God did for us, really, and what our redemption means. And to know that, and to know that that's the truth and what we're about, how we're to live. So, in closing, I just want us all to reflect on that. I want you to, this next week, spend some time in the first chapter of Ephesians. It will, hopefully it'll change your life to where you have that secure knowledge of who you are in Christ, that you will live a more effective life, that you will be the people that God wants you to be. And of all those hours that you have left in your week this week, if you take just a couple of minutes and read through that every day, I'm convinced that it will help to build that foundation. So when we're called upon to do things we didn't think we could do, or called upon in crisis, we remember that we're chosen by God to be here at that time. We're redeemed by Christ, that He's standing behind us, that we're not broken, worthless beings, but that we are more than conquerors. God wants us to live a triumphant life, to serve Him boldly, to love the people around us in extravagant ways, to surprise your neighbor with how you love your neighbor. And we can do that better when we know who we are in God. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for Your Word and thankful for how You do love us. We pray that the knowledge of that changes us, that it helps us to live a life that is truly pleasing to You. Father, I pray for every person here, from the youngest ones to the oldest ones, that You would bring new, fresh excitement for who they are in You into their lives, Father. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for the Holy Spirit. I pray we learn to listen to Your Spirit. I pray we would act boldly when we feel prompted by Your Spirit, because we can change the world. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.